But we're going to talk about, because one of the things, it's really been rolling around in my spirit for about 3 weeks. And I was thinking about Father's Day. And usually, typically, I didn't do it this year. Typically, you know, there's a very nice, uplifting message for Mother's Day. And on Father's Day, there's a message, but it talks about, you know, the consequences of, you know, single parent female households and dad's absence. And I was thinking about that, and I said, but that's not everybody. You know, and we need to understand what God said about fathers and about fatherhood. So, I'm just going to go. I started looking up. I want to give a shout out to my friend Reverend Tony Cook and his resources, because they helped me tremendously, and to Pastor Rick Renner's materials, because when I want to find out what a Greek word means, he breaks it down. Okay, but we're going to talk about and look at a comparison between Jesus' father, Joseph. Because Joseph isn't mentioned a lot in the Bible, and there's some things about him we don't know, but let me share this with you first. There is a publication called Bits and Pieces, and this was their entry on October 15th, 1992. Says there's a Spanish story of a father and son who had become estranged. The son ran away and the father set off to find him. He searched for months to no avail. Finally, in a last desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in the Madrid newspaper. The ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." On Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up looking for love and forgiveness from their fathers. 800 showed up. This is supposed to be a true account. You know, I took about a half an hour trying to verify that. I couldn't verify it, so I just take it at its word. But there are children out there that looking to be loved by their father. There is an entire industry that's prospering, and its premise is these young ladies don't have fathers. So they're looking for acceptance by anybody, because we need to understand that a father's presence, God said, is necessary. It's necessary. You know, so that you don't hear about the negative statistics concerning motherless homes, but they're out there. But you don't hear about them. They don't talk about them. You hear about fatherless. And you hear, I've never heard a single parent male say, "I don't need a woman. I don't need, my child doesn't need a mother." I've never heard that. But I've heard, "I don't need no man. We can get by without." And I'm thinking about that, you know, and I don't care what the government says. I don't care what any initial groups say. God designed family to be led by a male father and a female mother, period. And God knows what he's talking about. See, when God decided to send his son, he said, "This boy is going to need a mother to give birth to him and a father." God could have just sent him through Mary, and that's it. said he sent him to a virgin who was espoused to be married to a man named Joseph. And he gave some qualities. A lot of this is just from my heart, folks. I'll share some scriptures. Because, see, I'm a father and I'm a grandfather. And so I understand some things. I've learned some things. It's about knowing, if nobody ever says thank you, if nobody ever acknowledges what you do, you have to know within yourself that you were God's choice to be the father to that child. You need to know that and know that because you're God's choice, he's prepared you.
That's right.
See, God could have selected, he had a large resource pool of engaged people, okay, before he chose Mary and Joseph. But God said, these two, working together as one, will allow my son to grow into all I've said he's going to become. That principle has not changed. God wants that mother and that father working together so that child can grow into all that God said there to be. And it's going to require a mother and a father working together. Not trying to change each other, working together. If change is necessary, the two need to go to God and find out what needs to change in the household. Period. And stop trying to change each other and certainly stop trying to train each other. I'll never forget. Deacon Alice was teaching in the sanctuary. I don't know how she got on it. I'm glad she got on it and not me. But she was ministering. Deacon Alice, you may remember. She said, and what is this about women training their husbands? She said, when you train something, you have intimate knowledge of the subject. She said, so really, the best that you could do is train your husband how to become a wife. Do you remember that, Deacon Alice? I remember when I got upset, I was upset with God. Actually, no, I was upset with my wife, and I was complaining to God. And he asked me a question, very simple question. He said, Gregory, did you make her? And I'm like, did I make her? No, I didn't make her. He said, then you can't change her. Now, that was enough. That was profound. And we could have moved on. But my father isn't like that. He has to make a point. He said, but there are some things about you that you can change. And when you change you, you'll see some changes in her. So even though, you know, father it may appear that we're overlooked, we can't have any egos. Our job is too important. Joseph didn't care that he would be overshadowed by Mary's prominence. He had a job to do. And his job was to raise the Son of God. Can you imagine? God gave him the job to raise the Son of God. But Joseph, it wasn't just anybody. See, fathers aren't just needed for conception. They're needed to raise the child. Okay. And so when the Bible says that, well, let me read it. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ is Matthew 1, verse 18 to 25. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, listen to this next part, being a just man, Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Now, the key there is to know that Joseph was a just man. That means he was righteous. He was a righteous man. He was observing all of divine laws. He was virtuous. He was keeping the commands of God. He was innocent, faultless, and guiltless. These are character traits that God wants for his son. He was a person whose way of thinking, feeling, and acting is wholly conformed to the will of God, and who therefore needs no rectification in their heart of life or life. It means you are approved or accepted by God. That's what the Bible says about Joseph. That's what God said. These are the character traits that are necessary to raise a child so that that child will step into the place I've called him to before he was formed in his mother's womb. Period. It says, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. That's another character trait. Fathers cannot be afraid. Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just break this down. Joseph loved or was in love with Mary. And in those days, you prepared properly for your wife. You built your home, you know, and you stocked it. You did all these things so that it was ready. So after the ceremony, you went in, and your life began, and that was it. So he was making all these plans. He probably had friends helping him build the house and all this, and all of a sudden, your fiance shows up pregnant from the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to ask to raise your hand if you would believe that. Okay. But Joseph, because he was a righteous man, he didn't kick her to the curb. He would have been within his rights to demand she be stoned to death. To demand it. He had the right to do that. Now, this is before he ever heard the vision, the voice of the Holy Ghost in the dream, he was thinking about how can I take care of this privately. He was thinking, okay, she's pregnant. She cheated on me, you know, because he wasn't understanding the Holy Ghost and all that. He hadn't heard that yet. He's just looking at what he sees. And he's saying, even though this is what she did, I am not going to leave her open for disgrace. He was demonstrating the Father's grace and mercy before they came together. Because grace and mercy are character traits that fathers need to have so they can properly lead their household and raise their children, again, to step into that place that God has for them. For the children. So it doesn't matter how many songs were written about Mary or how much the Bible talks about, you know, Mary, the mother of Jesus. There was a father that was present right there watching his steps. Mary didn't teach Jesus how to be a carpenter. His father taught him. His father taught him. Now, Joseph was a carpenter. He had a business. But when the Lord says, relocate your family, he had to sell his business and move. Because God said so, and he was a just man. So when God spoke, he acted. As fathers today, 2019, when God speaks, we have to act based on what God said, not based on what we feel about what God said. We have to act based on what God said. Jesus did not have to go through what I call the stepchild syndrome, because Joseph didn't treat Jesus any differently than he did his other sons. And mind you, don't just think that the only, you know, check in Joseph's box is Jesus. Joseph was the father of James and Titus, and both of them have books in the New Testament. So Joseph knew how to get his children to follow God's plan for their lives. He knew that, and he made sure that it happened. The Bible doesn't talk about how long Joseph even lived. When I was doing research on that, most think that he died sometime before the crucifixion, between the time Jesus was in the temple for 3 days to his crucifixion. Sometime before that, Joseph died prematurely. You said when Jesus was 12? Okay. Yeah, well, he was 12 when he went into the temple, that right. But, you know, there's no definitive, there's speculation. But the point is, the length of his life was not as important as what he imparted to his children before his life ended. Because what he imparted to his children is what's keeping us going right now. When we look at what Jesus said and when we read what James wrote and what Titus wrote, it tells us how we're supposed to live our lives as believers. And this was written by a man who you could say that, you know, no one paid attention to him. His children did. Because there's a term I'll use. There's a quiet strength where they just know. I had to learn that it didn't take a loud voice. It took a loud love that caused children to want to respond to you. To want to. We have grandchildren that they'll respond to us in a minute. We've never spanked them. Never said a cross word to them. Told them what God said. Told them why, and they respond to us. They respond to us. But the other thing to do is they see it in us. And they watch the way we act. So I need you to know that Joseph was a loving man. Okay, I'm just going to go through these quickly. And there's something God told me to do. And we're going to do it. So the scriptures draw the picture for us of a wonderful, caring, and affectionate man. And we can see this first in his relationship towards Mary. When Joseph found out, as I said earlier, that Mary was pregnant, he didn't display any anger or outrage. Now, how many of you had friends growing up? Either way. Because there's some I had also. But you can imagine what Joseph's boys had to say when his fiance, the person that he's talking to them about, the house that they're helping build, shows up pregnant. What do you think they're saying in his ears? Okay. And this is before he knew it was the Holy Ghost. And then he goes, no, you don't understand. This child was fired by the Holy Ghost. Like, right, Joseph. A I think they must have invented marijuana because you must have been smoking it. Okay. He could have broken off. He could have said, oh, I'm not marrying her. But he was, see, folks, he was demonstrating the type of love that God has for us and the type of love we're supposed to have for one another. He chose to believe the best of her. And he had to have forgiven her, even though she did nothing wrong. But he didn't know that. He only knew what he saw with his eyes. And the story he heard just didn't seem plausible. But he never called her a liar. And he didn't do anything to expose his wife to public humiliation or shame. He didn't do that. Joseph was kind. He loved Mary. And he loved her with everything he had. And that's the way we're supposed to love our wives and love our children. David McKay, who was the president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, he said the most important thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. If a child doesn't see you loving their mother, they're going to come up with a warped sense of what love is. And your daughters are going to tolerate some stuff that they shouldn't tolerate because they think it's all right because, after all, that's what daddy did to mommy. Stephen Covey, you know, he's a noted author. He was also affiliated with the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. He said, creating a warm, caring, supportive, encouraging environment is probably the most important thing you can do for your family. So even though there was no room at the inn, Joseph was persistent and he found a place to make sure that his wife would be as comfortable as possible. He didn't just say, oh, well, you know. He didn't say when Jesus was born, he didn't say, this isn't my flesh and blood, so I don't have anything to do with him. Mary, this is on you. As far as he was concerned, this was his son. Period. So there was no resentment or indifference toward Jesus. He protected him. He nurtured him. He taught him a trade. And he adopted one that the rest of the world would soon reject. And he did something else. This popped in last night. Both Joseph and Mary had to demonstrate faith in Jesus Christ before he was born. They had to believe Jesus was all that the Holy Ghost said before he was born. Amen. So they had to follow out the plan for Jesus to be born, to be raised, and to reign. And they had to demonstrate that kind of faith before it ever happened. As fathers, we have to see our children the way God sees them and have faith in what God said concerning them, even though we don't see it in them yet. I mean, you didn't see stuff in you. But God did. And you're living what God saw in you, not what you saw in you. I'm living what God saw in me, because I certainly didn't see it in me. Not only didn't I see it in me, I didn't think it could ever be in me. So Joseph, when God said take him to Egypt, he closed up shop and left. Now he's in Egypt, and he said, okay, now close up shop and go back. He was like, God, will you make up your mind? I've grown to like it here. But no, that took faith. Pack up your bags and go to a strange land. Because, now think about this. Think about what he had to know. there were folks looking to kill his son. So he was willing to do whatever was necessary to protect his son. As fathers, we have to make sure we do everything that's necessary to protect our families. Period. And it doesn't matter what we have to go through. It doesn't matter. Joseph was faithful. As I said, he was loving toward his wife and toward his son. He was devout. And he was wise. His heart was tuned into God's voice. He listened, he heard God speak, and he obeyed. And because of that, we have a Savior. We have a Lord who's empowered us to live life the way God wants us to live it here on this earth. That wouldn't have been so had it not been for Mary and Joseph working together. He needed a father as much as he needed a mother. So we need to continue to walk in the love of God just as Joseph did. We need to continue walking in kindness and graciousness and in mercy. In mercy, always willing to give another chance. See, not a second chance or a third chance, another chance. There's one clip I was watching on Friday, and father and daughter were sitting at the table, and she spilt the milk. I know that it was so in this one that we saw, but they spilt the milk. And she had this look of terror on her face. And the father took his glass of milk and spilled it over also. And then they just look like, just like this. Then they start cleaning it up. Because if mama came in, he wasn't going to be like on the Cosby Show and make it think like the kids did it. The father would have said, no, this one's on me. Because the father always protects. Father lets you know it's not the end of the world, even though it feels like it. Okay? It's not there. He knows when you need a hug. He knows when you need a pat on the back. He knows when you need a soft word. He knows when you need a word that's not as soft, but not harsh and not cruel. That's why I said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. But we provoke them to good works. That's what a father does. A father has to take. One of the reasons I did not sign, the main reason I did not sign that contract is because they wanted me to go away for several months and said I could not bring my family. And I'm like, what? And they had the nerve to say to me, oh, you won't be lonely. I'm like, excuse me? I don't know what you think I am, but I ain't that. And I wasn't born again at the time. But wrong is wrong whether you're born again or not. And that was wrong. Amen. So I said, no. I'm not doing that. Period. I have three sons at the time that were depending on me. And that was it. And even though things weren't right with their mother, I had three sons that needed their father. They're men here. You may be estranged from your children. We need to fix that. We need to let them know that we're not holding anything, that we love them and ask them to forgive us. Don't tell them, I love you, I forgive you, They may not think they did anything wrong. So I love you. Please forgive me. You're my son. You're my daughter. And I love you. That's what Joseph would have done. And because he did that in the life of Jesus, that's what Jesus knew. His earthly father was a reflection of his heavenly father. And that's the type of fathers we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be reflections of our heavenly father. Whether you are a father or a father figure, because there's some children that are fatherless and it's not by choice. There's some fathers that have gone home prematurely and the other children are fatherless. God is not going to leave you in that state. He's going to bring father figures into your life that will be a father to you. Remember, Joseph was not Jesus' natural father. But look what Jesus became as a result of that relationship. The same thing will happen in the life of your child right now, even though they don't have a father in their life, they will have a father figure who will give them everything they need to be the person God has called them to be. And to make sure of that, right now I want every father to come up here. Every father figure to come up here. If you're an uncle, you've taken on the role of a father. Come up here. God told me to anoint you, so I'm going to do what he said. If you know you've taken on the task of being influential in a child's life as a father, and I didn't call out your category, come. Because it's not about recognition. If no one ever acknowledges you, if no one ever says thank you, know that what you're doing is vital to God's plan for this world. And it's vital to those children in whose life he inserted you. God is, as you've heard me say concerning visitor, first-time guest, God is trusting you with the lives of these children, of these families that he put you in their lives because he knows you're just, you're righteous. You have hearts that are sensitive to the Holy Spirit's promptings, and you're obedient to do what the Holy Ghost prompts you to do. That's what those children need. That's what those families need. That's what this world needs. And you're just a gentleman to do it.